Okay, good morning. If you're here worshiping with us for the first time, welcome. We're glad you're here. Before we look at James, let me pray for us. Let's go to our God in prayer. Lord God, we just want to praise you this morning. And every time I'm here on Sundays, I'm reminded of your generosity, that you invite us as our Father, and you're here present every single Sunday, desiring to just communicate to us and to illuminate our hearts so that we gain a deeper understanding of who you are. So Lord, this morning we just sang of some of your attributes. You're faithful, and you're good to us. And this morning, as we hear the preaching of God's Word, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray that we won't just look at those things as something routine, but these are tremendous gifts that you have given to us, and we're grateful. So, Lord, during this time, just awaken our hearts. Help us to realize that when we look into your Word, it's no human invention, but these words are divine. They're God-breathed, and you've given them to us because you care for us, you're concerned for us. So, God, as we listen to the preaching of God's Word, and as we see the Word of God in a visible form during the Lord's Supper, we don't want to partake in these things just casually, but we want to be well aware of your intention, of your heart for us, Lord God. So, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit for that to happen, so we humbly ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit during this time. And bless the remainder of the service, and we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing with James, and I have a lengthy intro this morning, and many of you, if you've been coming to our church, have heard the term justification. And before we delve into James, I want to begin by focusing on the meaning of justification, what that means. And when we look at the Bible tells us that those people who trust in Christ have been justified by faith alone, through grace alone. And what that means is, as followers of Christ, we don't have God's favor in our lives because we somehow earned His favor. It's not that as followers of Christ, we have good standing with God because we somehow earned it. It's not that God saw all of our good works outweighing all of our bad works on a scale and then He decided to save us. That's not why we have a relationship with Him. The truth is, as we recited together in the Confession of Faith, no one can reach God through his or her strength. No one can reach God through his or her efforts, no matter how hard that person tries. According to God's Word, everyone falls short trying to reach God through human strength. God's Word teaches us that we were justified in God's sight, not because of our accomplishments, but we were justified when we humbly placed our trust in what Christ accomplished for us. And what did Christ accomplish? In Scripture, we learn that Christ lived a perfect life. And for the life He lived, He deserved good standing with God. But Christ gave to us the standing that He deserved. And because Christ did that, when God sees us, He now sees us through Christ. He sees that we're united to Christ. So God has already declared that we're perfectly righteous, although we still sin and are imperfect in many ways. But that's not all Christ accomplished. Scripture also tells us that Christ bore our judgment when He was judged on the cross. Right, what does that mean for us? Like I said, we still live sinful and imperfect lives, and for our lives, we deserve God's judgment. But because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, there's no more judgment for those who trust in Christ. Right, our judgment has been exhausted completely on the cross. Jesus took all of our judgment. But again, we weren't justified because of our accomplishments, but we were justified by humbly trusting in Him. And all that is to say that we have been justified by faith in Christ alone. But there's something else that needs to be emphasized, and James emphasizes this point so well in his letter. We were justified by faith in Christ alone, but we also need to remember that that faith is never alone. Right? We were justified by faith in Christ alone, but that faith is never alone. Let me explain. When we raised empty hands to Christ, right, out of sheer grace, Christ gave to us spiritual blessings and spiritual gifts. And when we raised empty hands to Christ, He didn't just give us one gift, but the truth is, He lavished on us many gifts. So what I'm trying to say is that Christ didn't place in our hands just the gift of justification, but when we raised empty hands to Him, He also placed in our hands the gift of sanctification. And the work of sanctification, which is distinct from justification, but inseparable from justification, God, like a surgeon, cuts out the cancer of sin from our hearts. Like God, the surgeon, brings healing to our hearts. Because of our God who sanctifies us, we experience change, transformation, and growth. That because of the gift of sanctification, those who have been justified also witness good fruits in their lives. Their faith never stands alone, but their faith always leads to the formation of good fruits. Right? In other words, if you have genuine faith is always accompanied by good fruits. Fruits like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And that brings us to today's text. Today's passage gives us a lot of hope in our sanctification process. And we need a lot of hope for our sanctification. It's a very long and difficult process. Some of you may have experienced this already, but in our sanctification process, sometimes it may seem like you're going backward rather than forward. Sometimes it may seem like you're standing still. But James tells us that there's hope, so you should never give up on yourself, and you should never give up on your brothers and sisters in Christ. And looking at today's passage gives us hope by teaching us about the good news of the implanted word. And today's passage also teaches us how to cultivate that implanted word. So again, two things this morning. Today's passage gives us hope by teaching us about the good news of the implanted word, and it also teaches us how to cultivate that word. First, the good news of the implanted word. And when you grasp this good news, you'll begin to have hope for people, not just for yourself, but also for other people. We need to remember that James was writing to an audience that was bearing a lot of bad fruits in their lives. James couldn't ignore the fact that there was a lot of rotten fruits in their lives. So when we look at the book of James, we see that there was a sin of favoritism in their churches. People were treated very differently based on what they owned and what they wore. There was also the sin of judging people. We see the sin of poisonous speech. Christians grumbling against other Christians, and also Christians cursing other Christians. And their church was really messy. We also see the sin of fighting and quarreling, the sin of jealousy, selfish ambition. And through today's text, James told his audience to put away all filthiness. Right? That's a very strong word. He told them to put away all filthiness and also rampant wickedness. And what I'm trying to say is this. Try to put yourself in James's position, because he was in a very difficult position. Many people would have fled from these dysfunctional Christians. Many people would have been repulsed by these dysfunctional Christians. People would have given up on them, left the church saying, Christians are hypocrites. I'm giving up on the church. But, notice something in today's passage. Notice James's response. And of course, we see in the book of James that James was really angry and outraged by all the things that he saw in their lives. Right? He was heartbroken by all the things that he saw in their lives, but he never walked away from them. But instead, we see him reaching out to them. In verse 19, he calls these Christians my beloved brothers. And by the way, when he called them my beloved brothers, the term included both men and women. But he was saying to them, my beloved brothers and sisters. And we learn in today's text that James wasn't just saying that. He wasn't being dishonest. He wasn't just speaking empty words, but he really meant what he said. James never separated himself from them and placed himself in a different category. For example, in verse 18, we find James identifying with them once again. In verse 18, James said to the church, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Right? Notice the way he spoke to them. Right? He didn't separate himself from them, but he identified with them. He told them, God brought us forth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. And when James said that, what he was saying was extremely powerful. When James said to these Christians, you and I are God's first fruits, he was telling them, you know what God's doing in history? God is making all things new through Christ. Like all of creation is being new through Christ, and you and I are the beginning of that harvest. He was saying to these Christians, you and I, we no longer belong to the fallen creation, but you and I are the beginning of the new creation. Like that's what he was telling them. But you and I are God's masterwork in a broken world. But he was saying these things to these Christians, what some may say dysfunctional Christians. And the point is, when we look at James, we realize something. He has such strong, genuine hope for his struggling brothers and sisters. He didn't run from them, but identify with them. He didn't quit on them, because his hope was in God. He didn't quit on them. We see in today's text that why James has such strong hope. And James knew something. He knew that God had planted his living word in the hearts of his brothers and sisters. And he talks about this implanted word in verse 21. And this implanted word may have appeared as tiny as a seed compared to all the rottenness and mess going on in their lives. But James knew something else. He knew that the seed could grow. And he knew that from the seed, a mighty tree could emerge, which could break through all the immovable spiritual barriers. He had faith and hope that the seed could save his brothers and sisters from all the rotten fruits, which were choking the life out of all the good fruits. But James had faith. He had faith to see beyond their status quo. And as we reflect on that, one important question we should ask ourselves is, do we have faith in God's implanted word? When we look at ourselves and when we see our brothers and sisters, do we see the reality that God has planted his living word in his children's hearts? Is that reality real to us? Is that a powerful reality? Reflect on your life. Are there brothers and sisters for whom you don't have much hope for? Deep down, you don't think that they could change. Deep down, you don't think that they could break their sin habits. Maybe you've given up on them, or you've walked away from them. Or maybe you don't extend your hand to them as a brother or sister because you either look down on them or you're even repulsed by them. Or, you know, the situation could be something else. The problem could be not other Christians, but the way you view yourself. But do you not have much hope for yourself? You see all the mess happening in your life, and compared to the size of the mess, what God has planted in your heart seems so insignificant, weak, and tiny. But in today's text, James is telling us something. He's telling us to remember the seed that God has planted in the hearts of his children. And James is telling us that the seed may appear tiny, but it's an indestructible seed. But nothing could ever remove the seed. Like the seed could penetrate and crack the heaviest barriers. When you go back to the book of Genesis, we see what the word of God accomplished. Like when we look at the creation account, like God's word created life out of nothing. Like out of nothing, God created lush vegetation through his word. Like that's what the word of God accomplished. Like out of nothing, God brought light into darkness through his word. Like he created the galaxies through his word out of nothing. And James is telling us something powerful. God's living word has been planted in your heart if you belong to Christ. And you should never underestimate the strength of that word. the strength, the word in you is greater than your darkness. The word in you is greater than your barrenness. I love the way the Westminster Confession puts it. And it's a document from the 17th century, so the language is difficult, but I want to share with you what the Westminster Confession tells us. And I'm going to paraphrase some of the phrases. It says, "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in various ways, shaken, diminished, and interrupted." Then it goes on to list some of the causes for this. "By negligence in preserving of it. By falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the Holy Spirit. By some sudden or vehement temptation. By God's withdrawing the light of His countenance." But then, listen to this. It goes on to say, "But God's children are never utterly deprived of that seed of God and life of faith, the love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived." When you, like, the good news of the implanted word gives you great hope when you see discouraging things in yourself, in other Christians and the church. When you embrace the good news of the implanted word, you begin to have hope. You begin to pray with hope for people, both for your brothers and sisters and for yourself. When you embrace this good news, you begin to reach out to people with hope. When you embrace this good news, you faithfully obey God, even when times are difficult. But have you embraced the good news of God's living word in your heart? Do you realize that that's what God has accomplished in your heart through Christ? Are you living with this promise, or do you do something else? Do you mainly view yourself as a struggling Christian? That's primarily how you see yourself. Or do you mainly see your brothers and sisters as defeated Christians? Because no matter how much they're struggling, that's not how God views them, and that's not how God views you. But of course, God's very aware of our struggles, but He knows something else. He knows that He has planted His word in your heart. And what that means is you could change, and your brothers and sisters could change. But you could break through, and they could break through. So that's the first point. There's a great promise. There's good news. When we look at James, God has planted His living word in our hearts, and we need to live with that reality. We need to be aware of that. And that brings us to the second point. God calls us to be proactive and not passive in our sanctification process. But God has promised us that God has revealed to us that He has planted His living word in our hearts, and God's faithfully working in your life. But that's not an excuse to kick back and do nothing. God tells us to work out our salvation with reverence and awe because He's faithfully at work in our lives. And what that means is, God is not powerfully working in your life so that we could be passive. But God wants us to be proactive as we're constantly energized by the strength that He faithfully provides for us. And James tells us to be proactive by cultivating the word that's inside of you. In the book of Colossians, Paul tells us something similar. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And according to James, we allow the word of God to dwell in us richly by doing two things. At first, we have to keep the word of God from decaying in our hearts. And second, we have to live out the word of God. By keeping the word of God from decay and by living out God's word, we cultivate the word that's inside of us. So we're going to look at those two things for the remainder of the sermon. First, keeping the word of God from decaying. In his book, The Mortification of Sin, John Owen talks about the new life that God has given us. And he says that the new life that God has given us must have new influences of life and strength every day, or it's going to decay every day. That's really important what he says. He was pointing out that the new life in our hearts is like a plant, right, that has to continually bask in the sunlight of God's life and strength, or it's going to wither every day. And of course, if you have genuine faith, this new life can't completely die. But the truth is, through neglect, it can become very weak. God tells us in verse 19, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And in his own words, James was telling his audience, don't let the word of God decay within you. Last week, we learned that James' audience was way too quick to speak and way too quick to anger. So James had to correct them. And he corrected them by saying to them, let no one say when he is tempted, God is tempting me. But see, the problem was they were speaking way too quickly and rashly. They were accusing God. God is tempting me. And they were also too quick to anger. Instead of examining their own hearts, honestly, they were blaming and accusing God. So when James said to them, be slow to anger and be slow to speak, he was telling them, don't be ruled by your flawed thinking and feelings. Instead, you need to be ruled by God's word. But the remedy to their situation was becoming quick to hear, which meant quick to hear the word of God. And that's why James said to his audience in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word instead of being angry. If you want to be slow to speak and slow to anger, but you and I, we need to bask in the light of God's word. And we need to bask in the light of God's word continually. Otherwise, the influence of God's word in your hearts decays. That's inevitably what happens. And when the influence of God's word decays in your heart, you start seeing bad fruits in your life, such as anger and hasty speech. James is telling us something very practical here. For you, what does it mean to bask continually in God's word? What does that mean for you? But for some people, that could mean memorizing scripture. For some people, that could mean becoming active listeners during the preaching of God's word. It could also mean really delving into a book of the Bible by consulting commentaries. For me, what has been helpful is pausing during the day, once in the afternoon, once in the evening, to reflect on the Bible passage that I read in the morning. What's helpful for me is slowing down during the day and reflecting on God's word so that God's word doesn't decay in my heart. Whatever it is, you have to look for ways to bask in God's word. And by doing so, what you're doing is cultivating God's word in you. Is that in place? Is that a habit in place in your life? The second way, the last way we cultivate the implanted word is by living out the word. James is telling us that we need to live it out. Right? That's how we cultivate the seed that God has planted in us. Look at verse 22. God tells us in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And here James is emphasizing the necessity of applying scripture in our lives. He's emphasizing the necessity of living out what we learn in scripture. According to James, it's not enough just to read and memorize scripture, although that's crucial. It's not enough just to become active listeners during sermons. It's not enough just to read lots and lots of commentaries and become very knowledgeable about the Bible. Unless you live out what you learn in scripture, James is telling us that we're really fooling ourselves. Before concluding today's sermon, I want to talk about application a little bit, what it means to apply God's word. And I know some people think this. When they think application, they think about changing their behavior and behavior only, but that there's more to application than that. Now, once again, I want to turn to the Westminster Confession because it tells us something really wise. The Westminster Confession tells us that the purpose of the Bible is to teach us the duties that God requires of us, as well as what we are to believe concerning God. And what that means is while some applications do deal with our behavior, other applications deal with something else. Right? It deals with our thoughts and our heart posture towards God. We also have to remember that one of the chief purposes of the Bible is not just to teach us how to behave, but it also reveals to us who God is. That's one of the chief purposes of the Bible. That means an essential part of applying scripture in our lives is asking ourselves, what does this passage reveal to me about God's character? How does this passage change my misconceptions or preconceived notions about God's character? When a passage helps you gain a better understanding of God's attributes, when a passage helps you gain a better understanding of God's generosity or mercy or majesty, like, that's also application. Like, application isn't merely what we do, but it deals with our thoughts and attitudes towards God. When a passage helps you to trust God more, that's also application. When a passage helps you to praise God more, that's application. When a passage helps you to rejoice in God's provisions, when it makes you more thankful to God, those are also applications. So in today's text, James tells us very practical ways to cultivate God's word in you. He's telling us to bask in the word of God, and he's also telling us to live out the word of God. And before I close, I'm going to end with this. As you cultivate the word that's inside of you, you constantly have to remember the miracle that's yours in Christ. You have to always be reminded of the reason why you become passionate about your sanctification. You have to be reminded of the reason why you passionately and diligently pursue sanctification. And that's because of the miracle that's ours in Christ. When you raised empty hands to Christ, like, out of sheer grace, he gave you really precious gifts. He lived a perfect life, and then he died a sinner's death so that you could have indestructible life, and now you have that. And as we reflect on today's passage, we need to be reminded of something. With great gifts, there are great responsibilities. So as we think about the gifts that are ours in Christ, gifts that God has freely given us, right, we need to work out our salvation with reverence and awe. Right, as we are reminded of God's gifts to us in Christ, right, we begin to work out our salvation with reverence and awe. So cultivate the word that's inside of you, and cultivate the word by living out the word. And also bask in the word of God. And let's remember those two things as we reflect on today's passage. Let's go to our God in prayer at this time.